Today we're going to complete our series that we started back in August on hearing God. Okay, it's kind of scary that both of you guys came and sat on the front row right in front of me.
We're taking
notes. Either you're protecting me or I'm about to get rushed. So if you're trying to intimidate me, you are. So if you fold your arms and do this, then I'll really get intimidated. Hey, we're glad you guys are here. We're going to finish the series on hearing God today. And we're going to talk about hearing God in prayer. Last week we talked about hearing the Lord in Scripture. And we're going to talk this morning about hearing God in prayer. Let me ask you a question. The question's not in your notes, but I would encourage you to write it across the top. How big is my box? Or how big is your box? How big is our box collectively and corporately as a church? I think this is a question that we all going to have to grapple with, because we very often tend to box our religion, to package our theology, but more than anything else, to box our God. And so let me ask you something this morning. How big is your box? In Psalm 65, we find this scripture. It says, O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. And several things as we begin to kind of broach the subject of hearing God in prayer that this scripture tells us. Number one, it tells us that the point of prayer is not so much to get God to hear as it is to get us to hear God. And then secondly, the ultimate design, you who hear prayer, the scripture says, to you all men will come. Well, the ultimate design of prayer is more than anything else to draw us to God, not to just get something we want. And so as we go through that this morning, that's kind of the background for what we're going to do. Let me ask you another question. Which is better, to receive something from God or to truly know who God is? To receive the gift or to really know the giver? Which is the greater thing? I think most of us would agree, truly knowing who God is, truly knowing the giver, is the greatest thing of all. Now, third question. Answer this. God is my, and I've given you a box there in your notes. Complete that. It's kind of a hard question because any one of those things can be true. But in your most humble opinion, in your best estimate, what would you say that God most wants to be out of those four? How about this one? We've said this all along, that God most wants to be known to us as Father. Over and over and over, Jesus referred to Him as Father. When Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, when He gave the model prayer, He always started it with Father. Father, God most wants to be known as Father. And if that is true, then understand that to the lost, He's known as God. But to those of us who have been found, to those of us who have been saved, He most wants to be known as Father. Norman Grubb, an author who wrote a book back in the late 30s, early 40s, said this: the problem with us as we pray is that very often we fail to bridge the gap within us between God's thoughts and God's word of faith because we are bound by the domination of the visible. How about us this morning? How about you this morning? Do you find yourself struggling with what can be and what God wants to do because we are bound down by the domination of the visible? The cool thing about prayer, the neat thing about hearing God in prayer is simply this, that we get to see that which is invisible and unattainable come to be because we've connected with God's purpose in that conversation. God, more than anything else, is constantly trying to bring us to a place of greater understanding about Himself. Remember, the greatest thing is not just receiving the gift, but is truly knowing the giver. And the great thing about that is that God is constantly, throughout our walk with Him, trying to bring you and I into a greater understanding of who He is. That's going to come into play on the back side of our notes when we get kind of to the end of this message. But I want you to see it visually. The first thing that God wants to do, He really wants us to get to know Him. He wants to make an introduction, in other words, to us. The scripture we've used throughout this series out of 1 John chapter 1 says, as John is writing, we're telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and what we've actually heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's as if John is saying, listen, we want you to get to know Jesus the way we know Jesus. We want you to experience the life in Him and the things that we've experienced with Him, because this will enrich your life and it makes our joy completely full if you do that. Get to know Jesus. Get an introduction, in other words, to God. And then secondly, God begins to draw us a little bit further along, where, as we've talked about throughout this series, the idea of communion is not just something that you do with, you know, some grape juice and a wafer. It has everything to do with communicating, communing with God, being with God, getting to know God. Well, the scripture tells us in Philippians 2 that if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference at all in your life, if being in a community with or of the Holy Spirit, and the key term is communing with the Spirit of God. So God begins to introduce Himself to us, and He draws us into this community or communion with the Spirit of God. And then ultimately, He asks us to participate in what He's doing with Him. It says over in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, talking about his own experience, says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this plan of God, the Creator of all things, that had been kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose was to show His wisdom in all its rich variety to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. They will see this when Jews and Gentiles are joined together in His church. He says, listen, it's a great mystery that God, from all the peoples of the world, assembled a single people, Jews and Gentiles together, under the body, under the guise of the church, and it has now been carried out through Christ. But look what He says at the beginning in verse 11. This was His plan from eternity past. He says, and I got to participate in that with Him. God longs to draw you and I into that participation with Him. So He takes us from an introduction to communion to participation, ultimately to the deeper thing, which is understanding that we are in complete partnership with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote this. We work together as what? As partners who belong to God. Now, there's a sense that that's talking about, you know, we corporately are partnered together. But there's a deeper sense where He's saying, listen, we not only are partners together, Apollos and I aren't just partners together. We are partners with God in achieving His purposes and doing, in other words, what He is doing. This is what Jesus was indicating to the disciples in John 15. Jesus said, I'm not calling you slaves any longer. For a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I'm calling you friends, for all the things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And what God literally is trying to bring us into a place of is where we move from that basic introduction into this deep sense of partnership with God, where we are aware of what He's doing. Because of the communion and the communication and the participation that have existed, we are drawn into a situation where we're aware of what God is doing, and we're joining Him and being a part of that. That gives our life purpose, because we have connected who we are and what we do and how we do with what God is already about. Now, a lot of people say, yeah, but when I try to pray, it's so dull. Sometimes I go to sleep. Sometimes I do this. There are a number of reasons, but probably the most common reason that people find prayer life dull is because they view it as a unilateral or a one-way conversation. And so, as we've said all along, we've got to get in touch with the Spirit of God speaking within us. We've got to learn to listen to hear God. We've got to recognize the things that God is doing around us and the ways that God is speaking. Remember, God speaks through the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church. And we've got to learn to connect the dots and get to the point of the conversation with God. The point is simply this, though. That if God really is a loving Father, then He's never going to leave us in that small box, is He? He's never going to leave us where we think, God, you're just the giver. You're just the gift giver. I'm going to seek Your hand and not Your being. God's never going to leave us in that small box. So let's answer seven reasons this morning that maybe our prayers didn't get answered, that God is trying to draw us out of the little box we're in into a greater understanding of Himself. The first one is this. It's found in James chapter 4, verse 2, and it says, you don't receive because you just don't ask. He says, you want something and you don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask. Part of the reason is we just assume. We just think, well, God, you're going to take care of that, and we don't communicate that with Him. And one of the intimate things about understanding God as Father is we understand that God is not just interested in the big things in our lives. He is vastly interested in the minute details of our lives, of the little things that He wants to work out in our lives. I can't tell you how many times somebody will say to me, well, and you say, did you talk to God about this? No, I don't want to bother Him with that. God is never bothered by one of His children coming to Him. My daughter knows, and sometimes, you know, it seems like it could be a nuisance, but my daughter understands that because she is my daughter, she has full privilege to call me, to connect with me. I was telling somebody this the other day. We took a mission trip one of the last years I was in youth ministry to Indiana. Kristen, did you go on that trip? Went to Indiana. Went to Indianapolis, did some ministry there in some places, and it was really fun, and I think it was a really good trip. My daughter had just kind of got to the place where she was communicating pretty clearly, and I wanted her to know that, listen, Dad has been gone like 6 or 8 weeks this summer, and anytime you need to call me, you can call me. And so she had memorized my cell number, and my cell phone bill the week that I was in Indiana for that billing period was over $300, of which 192 of it were phone calls from my daughter. Now that's expensive, isn't it? And that can be a problem, maybe. But you know what? I didn't mind because of who it was from. It's not a nuisance for my daughter to want to talk to me. God views you the same way. What you need, what you want to talk to Him about is never a nuisance to Him. He is never put off or put out because we think it's too small or too insignificant in the greater scheme of things. Talk to God about that. If it's health, talk to Him about health. If it's a financial struggle, talk to Him about that. If it's an emotional thing or your well-being, talk to Him about that. Because God is in the business of being a father to His children. And He longs for us to talk to Him about that. And James says, listen, one of the reasons you don't have is because you don't ask. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, you know, sometimes we don't receive what we ask for in prayer because we're wrongly motivated about it. James said, when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Well, what's a wrong motive? Well, he defines it for us. You want to spend it or use it for your own purpose or for your own pleasure. You ask with the wrong motives. Number 3, you refuse to deal with sin in your life. And generally, it's a known sin in your life. There are cases in Scripture where somebody really wasn't aware that they had sinned and they had to become aware of that. But the bottom line is, they were refusing to deal. They weren't open to dealing with sin in their lives. David said in Psalm 66, he said, listen, if I had not confessed my sins, in other words, if I hadn't dealt with this, the Lord would not have listened. And it wasn't that God couldn't hear. It wasn't that God was getting a few millennia too old and He needed to have a hearing implant. What it meant was that God said, no, we're not going to talk about this until you've dealt with this. And many times God will stop the show until you finish dealing with what you do. One time when I was in high school, we were playing basketball and we were at practice and we had a guy on our team that was like all world. He was phenomenal. And he was absolutely one of the most despicable, disgusting, difficult people to get along with. And it just so happened that we played the same position and he was better at it than me, which made it all the worse. And he would taunt me during practice. And one day I'd had enough and he was guarding. We were working on our offense and we, you know, first team was in and I was playing offense. They were working on their defense and I'm holding the ball and he is talking to me and nobody can hear it but him. And I'd had enough. I had enough. So I took the ball and I was supposed to feed it into one of our posts and I fed it right into his face. Pop! He goes down. There's this tussle on the floor and all this stuff. He doesn't get in trouble. I get in trouble, and the coach stopped practice and waited while I was running stairs and bleachers. And when it was over, we went on with practice. And sometimes God's like, we're not going any further until you run some bleachers and deal with this. If I had regarded sin in my heart, if I had not confessed my sin, then the Lord would not have listened. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for because God is dealing with us on a deeper issue, with a greater issue. Number four, sometimes we pray without really believing God can. I pray because I have to. I pray because it's the right thing to do. I pray because that's what they tell me to do at church. But haven't really connected any sort of belief that God will do and be what He's going to do and be in my life with it. That's what James says again in James chapter 1. Notice how many of these come from the book of James. James is all about living out practically the life of faith in Christ. James says, when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Sometimes it's because we harbor an unforgiving spirit. How many times throughout the course of this study and other studies, do we come back to that scripture out of Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says, listen, if you continue to be angry with somebody, if you're harboring that malice, that enmity in your heart, as the Amplified Translation says, against him, you're going to be liable and you're going to be unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. Learn to forgive. Forgiveness frees us before it frees anybody else. And it frees our prayers to be answered. The last reason that sometimes our prayers aren't answered simply are these. That we pray man thoughts and not God thoughts. We're praying man stuff and not God's stuff. We're praying stuff, in all honesty, probably that we could accomplish on our own. We can manipulate things, work it out. We could work really hard sometimes, and we can achieve it on our own. But we're praying man thoughts and not God thoughts. And we've said all along that this idea of hearing God, this idea of communicating with God, is learning to do what? Think God thoughts. Now, Jesus said, listen, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So how does God answer our prayers? How do we hear God? What does God say? There's basically four things that God is going to say. Four things that God is going to talk to us about as we're praying and asking Him and requesting stuff and trying to seek His face and His will. Number one, God is going to say to you, as it says here in this scripture, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul goes to God and says, God, listen, I got this problem. I got this physical ailment. God, I have the ability in the ministry that I can heal people. God, I speak in tongues and I pray. I have all of these things that people look at and want. But God, I can't get this some sort of physical ailment to go away. God, I can't get myself healed, and it impairs me. It limits my ministry. And God, I know you want me to be happy, and I know you want me to really have, you know, this potential to do this. But God, this won't go away. So Lord, take it away. And multiple times, on multiple occasions, he prays this to God. And this is what he says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. You know what God said? God said, no, Paul. I'm not going to take it away. Paul said, God, take this away. God says no. And the reason was that God had something different in mind for Paul. Now, what was what God had in mind? The result is basically this, that because of that, Paul doesn't come to know God as the answerer of all prayer. He comes to know God as the all-sufficient one who can compensate for our weaknesses with his power. Do you think that was a fair exchange? Paul said it was. So sometimes God is going to look at us and say, no, I'm not going to take this pain out of your life. I'm not going to take this relationship situation away from you. I'm not going to take this struggle with substance or whatever out of your reach right now. I want you to view me as whatever. I want you to come to understand me and to lean on me and depend on me in a way that you never would otherwise. And so the answer is no. Because he's drawing us again into that deeper understanding of who he is. Okay, so sometimes God says no. But how about this? Sometimes God says grow. In Ephesians 4, it says, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him. Sometimes what God says to us is not no. God says to us, like you say to your kids, just wait. You need to grow into this. It's amazing. When my daughter was little, you know, one of the first things she wanted was a tricycle. So we get her a tricycle. Well, that lasts about 2 weeks because she saw some of the bigger kids in the neighborhood with bikes with training wheels. So she wants bikes with training wheels. And then it was bikes without training wheels. And then it was forget the bicycle thing. They've got scooters. And then they've got scooters with motors. And now it's a car. I say, you're 12. She says, I can drive. I drive all the time up at the church. God says to us, when it's time, when you're of age, you got to grow up in him. So we say, God, can I have that? God says, no, I need you to grow into that because he insists that we grow. And ultimately, what the result is that more importantly than getting the prayer answered, we are growing in our relationship with him. And we're getting to know him as whatever it is that he wants us to get to know him as. How about this one? Over in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, David, who is a man of God, who loves the Lord, is at the peak of his power and success. I mean, everything's clicking for David. And he looks around and he says, man, I've got all of this stuff. God has blessed me so tremendously. Hey, God, I want to build a house for you. I want to build you a grand temple. I want to show you off and bring you glory in a way that no king ever has done for you, God. I want to do that. And God looks at David and says, well, thank you. But understand this, it's not going to be you who does that. He goes on to say, when you die and you're buried with your fathers, I will make one of your sons the king, and I will keep his kingdom strong, and he is the one who is going to build a temple for me. We go to God basically, and we say this, God, can we do this? I want to do this for you now. And God says to us, no, child, slow down. Slow down. And it's not because we're disobedient, and it's not because there's sin in our life, and it's not because we didn't ask, and it's not because we asked with the wrong motives, and it's not because of any of those seven things that we already looked at. God looks at us and says, whoa, 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 simmer down, Potts. Slow down. Because what he wants to do is to bring other people online. And the result of it ultimately will be that he connects people together. Or, in this case, he connects generations together. That he is the God not just of my generation. He is the God of all generations. And in this case, he was telling David, listen, your son Solomon's going to build the temple. He's going to do exactly what you want to do. You can get everything together, but he's the one who's going to build it because I'm going to connect it, and I've got to bring him online to make that happen. So slow down. God says no, God says grow, God says slow. Sometimes God says yo. God says, yep. God says, uh-huh. It says in Psalm 65, 5, a few verses from that very first scripture we looked at. By awesome deeds, and I've underlined the term in righteousness. In righteousness, you will answer us. O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. You know what David was saying there? You know what he was saying? God, sometimes you answer us yes. And it's not because of my whims that you answer me. It's because of your righteousness, because you understand this is according to spec. This is according to plan. This fits right in with what we're doing. I'm your father. I want to bless you. Let's do this. He says, yeah, yo, let's do this. And he blesses us. And what's the result according to the psalmist? We recognize his glory. That's in accordance with what he's doing. We deepen our trust in his ability to provide. But more than anything else, look what he says. You are the God who gives us confidence to the ends of the earth and to the far off seas. We gain confidence not only in his provision, but in his person. Norman Grubb went on to say this. Communion with the indwelling person of God is the privilege of all. Do you understand this morning? That's a privilege that God extends to you and to me. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you've been, regardless of how bad or how distant or how disconnected or how proud or how whatever. Regardless of that, that's the privilege that God extends. But it's the experience, the unceasing experience, he says, of only a few. Will you let that be your experience today? Maybe you've read this. I'm sure this is one of those deals that landed on the internet somewhere. I asked God to take away my pride, and he said, no. It's not for me to take away, but for you to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. He said, no. Her spirit is whole. Her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said, no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted, it's earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and he said, no. I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain, and he said, no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and he said, no. You must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life, and he said, no, I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things. So I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me, and God said, ah, now you've got the idea. This morning as we close, do we get the idea? How big or how small is your box? As we conclude this series, what an appropriate time to go to God and have a conversation with him. And if we've never asked him to come into our life and forgive us from our sin, to make us his child, to give us the right, as John 1:12 says, to those who believed on him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name. What a great time to do that at the culmination and the ending of this. If you've never trusted Christ this morning, we encourage you to do that. We're going to pray here in just a moment, and we'll give you the opportunity to have your own conversation with God where you sit so that you can do business with him. But if you're already a believer, let me just encourage you, be in communication with him. Talk to him about big things, little things, all things. I got a phone call this morning at 7 o'clock from another minister in town. There's a big youth rally, citywide youth rally at 5 o'clock today over at Oakwood Baptist Church. And Philip Oswald Band is going to be there, and we've kind of pumped it with our kids and encouraged them to be there. A guy named Robert Fowler was supposed to fly in. He's a pastor out of Las Vegas, really cool guy. He was going to speak to them as a part of this rally. My friend called me and he said, we've got a problem. Did you not get my voicemail? I left it about 10:45 last night. And I said, actually, no, I was actually up here when he called. I said, I didn't know that, and I guess I haven't paid any attention to my cell phone. And he said, Fowler's brother-in-law was killed Friday, and he is attending to the family. He will not be here. We need to decide what we're going to do. And he said, I just wanted to call you because I know you'll pray about it. And he said, after services this morning, let's get together and several other guys and kind of figure out how we're going to address this. You know what? That's a fairly big thing. In the kingdom of God, it may be a fairly small thing, but we're already praying through that. Well, God's saying to those of us who are believers, listen, you need to pray to me. You need to talk to me. You need to communicate with me. You need to listen. We need to have a two-way conversation about what's going on in your life. Ask and listen. Talk to me and listen. Request. Make a statement and then hear. Make it a two-way conversation. So we come to the end today, literally with a challenge to have that conversation with God. And if you've never trusted Christ, to receive Him into your life. So pray with me, and you do business with God however He is moving in your heart that you need to do business with Him this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, we're grateful for You. Lord, we celebrate You. Lord, we've sung about You. And our hearts and our minds, our countenance, Lord, is even turned towards You this morning. But Lord, if we refuse to do business with You, if we just acknowledge it as a grand experience, we've missed the point. The point is that You want to be known as Father to each one of us. And then You want to have communion, community, participation, partnership with all of us. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that You would do Your business in our lives. For those of us who are believers who know You, that You would just move upon us and encourage us and strengthen us and prompt us in all the ways that we need to be. But Lord, perhaps there's one here this morning who's never trusted You. Pray, Lord, that You would encourage them that this is their time, that You give them the right. It's a privilege for them to be in this kind of community with You. But Lord, only those who have trusted Your Son, Jesus Christ, get to experience it. That's the door, that's the way, as Jesus said, the way, the truth, and the life. And dear one, if you'd like to receive Christ, and very quietly where you are, you pray with God a prayer that sounds something like this. This is just a model, just an example. You do business with God very meaningfully the way that He intends for you to do. But the prayer might sound something like this. Father, I know that I've sinned. I'm separated from You by my sin. Lord, I've struggled on my own and I've come up with nothing. Father, I'm tired and I'm worn out. I'm tired of doing it my way and I want to do it a different way. I heard about Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross in my place for my sin. Lord, I know that He was buried and I believe that He rose again from the grave. And Lord, because He paid the penalty for my sin and He rose from the grave and overcame death, Lord, I ask that You take away my sin and give me that kind of resurrection life. Lord, raise my soul up and help me to be different and live different. Lord, I give my life to You and let You do with it what You want to. Lord, connect me with Your purposes, guide me in Your ways, and teach me to do things the way that You want me to do them. Lord, help me to follow You in Jesus' name. Amen.